We're grateful also that we can have the inerrant, infallible written word of God in our hand this morning, and we certainly appreciate God preserving and protecting his word through time, through attack, and through translation, and that we can have an English copy of it in our hands that is reliable and pure from beginning to end. We gather together this morning once again as an assembly of sons and daughters who are interested and dedicated to getting our sonship education. And we take great encouragement from the exhortation that is found in Proverbs 3 that really encapsulates where we are in our own edification as sons. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, and we will resume our study with this fifth and final component to our instruction of godly wisdom in our sonship curriculum. As far as any other announcements or anything goes this morning, I really don't have any. I know a lot of people are out this weekend, and Cecil's still, I guess, in Arkansas. So are there any other announcements or anything that we need to know about? I'm sure glad to, great to see Rob here with us this morning. And if ever you want to appreciate your freedom, you can thank him for it. Any other announcements or anything that the church needs to be aware of? Okay. Well, following our customary procedure then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In that time, you have a few moments just to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, difficulties of your day, to collect your thinking together, and now to begin concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to live in a land that we have a great amount of freedom, especially the freedom to be able to worship you, to gather together in a local church, to be able to have a Bible and open it and be able to study and learn your word in freedom without the fear, at least now, of being monitored or being persecuted for our faith here, at least in this country for the time being. We thank you for that great privilege that we have afforded us by the sacrifice of men who have died to give it to us. We thank you especially for the cross of Jesus Christ, where the greatest freedom for us was paid and purchased by him, and that's our spiritual freedom. We thank you for what he accomplished at the cross, that not only gave us our eternal life, but also this adoption of sons in which we live and breathe today. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he leads us through the curriculum for your word. And we just pray as we handle your word this morning that we might have your wisdom, understanding, and appreciation for these matters, and that they may go to God, to our godly edifying, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." This verse, with three parts to it, is the final sixth component that a son receives when he knows that the first thing his father's going to teach him in the curriculum for his sonship education is he's going to receive the instruction of wisdom. It's not going to be all the wisdom he'll ever receive, but it's going to be the basic fundamental wisdom that he needs to have in order to receive the first skill sets that he has to have to be a son of his father and make wise sonship decision-making skills himself exactly the way his father makes them. Again, this is not just giving you, the father's not coming along and saying, this is a wise idea to do this or do that. It's more than that. It's him coming along and saying, this is what I operate on. This is how I think. This is what constitutes the fabric of my mind when it comes to every wise decision I make. And the way he teaches us that wisdom is within the confines of godly love, which is ingenious because that is the very rule by which our Father values and esteems things. What he values and he esteems, and what you value and you esteem when it matches his, is going to give you the greatest skill set you'll ever have for decision making, and that's wisdom. And therefore, all the components that make up this entire form of doctrine have something to do with and have as its core the issue of godly love being brought into existence and receiving certain features to it as we went through the first five components. And we're going to review everything we did. We come down now to the final component with godly love now in existence, its selflessness, kindness, its tenderheartedness. And the last thing that we're going to have is our Father's going to present us with godly love now as it's going to exist among others in difficult circumstances. But as we have looked at this a little more carefully and we've considered the fact that what our Father's actually doing here in verse 16 is taking that godly love that we now have and how we're going to operate with other saints within our assembly who are what he calls of low estate. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And we have to, as we did with all of these things, and as you read through all of Romans 12 up until this point, all the terminology you receive are words that are fraught with meaning and definition and familiarity and all of these things that we just naturally will come along and say, well, I know that. And there's so many verses in Romans 12, more than just about any other chapter of the Bible I know of, where Christians are going to read that. Even unbelievers could read it. They say, well, I know what that's all about. I know what it means back there when he was talking about there in verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, I know what that's all about. I do that. All these terms like love and selflessness and kindness and fervency and all the terminology we've used, even what we have here in verse 16, these are all words that we've used that have been deeply rooted within us. And that's what our Father goes right after in wisdom. He is going to uproot what the world has taught you. The greatest inroads the world has ever made into your heart has been in the issue and area of love. But you haven't learned it, been taught it, and correctly understood it from your Father. And so he's going to uproot all of that and say, this is what it means to me. You may have, we've just read what selflessness is, but that's not going to cut it when it comes to you as a son. The selflessness that a soldier feels for another on the battlefield is quite different than having that selflessness brought into existence by the last dozen words that you find in Romans 12:3. And so all of these things are things what they mean to God. Low estate, what does that mean to him? And what does it mean in the context in which he's using it here? And that's what we've been looking at, and that's what we're dealing with now as we deal with verse 16 and having godly love among other saints of low estate. And one of the real marvelous things and ingenious things, as I said, that our Father does, he brings us full circle. What he's actually done in these six components, he has actually encompassed us with his wisdom. And this is how all of these decision-making skills are going to be built so that we really begin experiencing what David, the psalmist, experienced when he talked about Father. He says, God, you have beset me before and behind. You've encompassed me so that wherever you go and whatever turn you make, you're going to have wisdom to be able to apply it in every detail of your life. But when he comes around to this sixth component, having come full circle, he's not just simply, even though a cursory reading of it makes you think, well, that sounds awful lot like what we had in verse 3 when we began the first component, but he's not, you know, Paul doesn't do that, and you know your Father doesn't do that. He doesn't just restate things for the sake of restating them. And it's not a restatement or a rehash of that. It's actually something that's an advancement upon having all five of the, all of those first five components of godly wisdom in place, so that now the sixth one can address what it needs to address, and that sixth one is actually going to be fashioned so that it attaches itself to the next form of doctrine, which is coming up, which is justice. So this is really a marvelous and ingenious design that our Father has. And since verse 16, as all of the components do, deal with godliness, we know that thinking, living, and labor is going to be the issue. We've identified those three areas as the three sentences that you have. The King James translators wisely gathered those three sentences together because they saw those as all dealing with the same context. And so the godly thinking is going to be of the same mind one toward another. The godly conduct and behavior is going to be mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And the laboring issue is to be not wise in your own conceits. And so that with this this issue, we've actually been involved for the last couple of Bible classes in the introduction and the pre-doctrinal exhortation, and I hope to be able to finish all of that today. And hopefully with enough speed, I can actually get that done. But we'll see. But it is critical that we appreciate the necessary natural reason for why a son should want this. This is one of the biggest issues, and your Father ends on it, that you should desire as much as anything you've received so far. And it may seem funny to say that now, and you may be scratching your head wondering, how in the world could I be so excited about receiving this particular component? But I hope that that's answered by the time we get to the end of today's sessions. And one of the things that we've had to do is to take some new terminology. I say it's new. We've never encountered it before the book of Romans. And consider what that is, because it's going to have a bearing upon the thinking, the living, and the labor. And it's really found in this middle phrase right in here, when we have such an expression as, Paul says, mind not high things. We've not had that before. Condescend is the only time that ever occurs in the entire Bible. But we've especially been focusing on what does he mean by men of low estate? What is this issue of low estate? And as we have looked at, again, we've dealt with the issue of estate in our last lesson, and what an estate means in a definition type term, being something that is a particular state, something that's set or fixed. And we talked about Webster's use of it in general. It means a fixedness or a fixed condition or state. He goes on to say, and I like this one a lot because he puts the high and low into it. He says it's a condition or circumstance of any person or thing, whether high or low. And then we looked at the OED, which actually broadens the concept of estate. Whenever you think of an estate, you almost always think of it in terms of what somebody's money, possessions, land, house, mansion, whatever it is. And normally you talk about estate with more wealthy people. But it's almost gotten narrowed in our English language today to mean almost just that one narrow concept. Somebody's got a lot of money, a lot of land, a lot of possessions. They've got an estate. Well, if you get a good dictionary like Webster's or like the OED, you'll find out, like the OED states here, it can be a state or condition in general, whether material or moral or bodily or mental. And that broadens your understanding as again, when you go through a decline of a language, words get narrowed and pressed into like one standardized meaning. But this was actually a much more general term, and I don't mean general in a bad sense, but it had a broadness to it that encompassed more of that. And that's what we want to focus upon, because that's getting us to our working definition. The OED went on to say it's a person's status, standing, position in the world, their degree of rank or dignity, his class or order in a rank or a community, like his social standing, social status. And so I'm just quickly going over these because we went over these Wednesday night. When God takes us and we pay attention to the way in which our Father gives us verse 16, the way he says this, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, What he intends for us to do is to recognize those are like two polar ends of the spectrum, and our position in the local assembly, because we are dealing once again with us as members of one body in Christ in the local assembly, that's why he begins, be of the same mind one toward another. We're back to dealing with ourselves in the local assembly. But as we do so, we're to take up a position as if we are in the middle of all of this. And by putting your perspective in the middle, that there's always going to be somebody that is going to be of a higher estate than you, and always someone of a lower estate than you, that makes it so that every single one of you can apply this component of wisdom. And that's critical, because you can. There won't be one person in our church that won't be able to actively apply and utilize verse 16 on an ongoing, evermore basis in this assembly. And so that is a huge issue, because it makes it something that you can immediately begin to apply. And what I want to do this morning is pick up where we last left off in talking about this issue, because when it comes to what we then did was get from that a working definition of the word estate. And that working definition, once again, is that in someone's estate, when you're talking about it in the context in which God and Paul is using it here in Romans 12:16, someone's estate is a condition that someone is in, or a state that someone is in, watch this, because of the things that either pertain to him, belong to him, and or are possessed by him. But here's what's critical that you have to deal with when it comes to dealing with him. And this is critical and at a perfect position in our instruction of wisdom, because of what an assembly is designed by God to do. And it's designed to do far more than simply its centerpiece, and its centerpiece will always be where God's word and sound doctrine is communicated in a classroom setting. But it's designed to do more than that. And that's what you've got to begin to see. There's more operations your Father has built into it. There's more capacity. There's more power. There's more ability that a local assembly has than almost no one ever even considers. The same can be said for any institution that God has designed. Marriage, nationalism, any institution that He has designed. But the local assembly by far has more operations than any other institution God has designed. And what we have to begin to realize is how we can fulfill and execute those operations and with godly wisdom, and it starts right here. There's things we're going to learn later on that we're going to look back and we're going to say, you know, that all began in Romans 12:16. And it did. So, This is some wisdom that you need to have, and you need to see as an exhortation the reason why you need it before you even get it, why it's necessary, and why it's dire. If you don't get it, you're not going to have the complete wisdom that you are supposed to have from your Father. It will be incomplete. And so there's things, as I said, that the reasons why your Father deals with this last, and it provides for the full capacity for us as saints to achieve as a local assembly, not just as individuals, but as a church, a level of maturity to be able to be saddled with, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but to be saddled with greater responsibility. And one of the things that you have to get over in your mind and get this extremely clear is that you no longer simply come to church to receive individual edification. That's part of it, but that's only half of it. You start out in your receiving wisdom there back up in verse 3. You're coming to church because you want to be a son. You want to be a fully educated son of your Father, and that's great. And the first thing your Father says, though, is, listen, son, I just want to remind you, I want to tell you something. You're not the only son I've got. You're not the only one I've adopted. And every other man and woman and child that you come into that local assembly with is likewise an adopted son of mine. They have received the same measure of faith. I've dealt to them the same measure of faith I've dealt to you. And therefore, because of that, you suddenly have an aha moment. Aha! I'm not the only son in here, but there's all these other sons. And then you realize that we're supposed to be body thinking. We have to have body understanding. We're one body in Christ. That's the first time, I know we've talked about it thousands of times, but the first time in the curriculum you're ever told that you are one body in Christ is Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. And that's another aha moment. We're to be a body. And that matters greatly because I begin to view you differently. I view you as something far more important, and there's all that body conduct and behavior that came out of that. All right? Now you begin to realize there's not just my individual edifying at stake. And this may sound like this may sound a little crazy, and it may sound, and you may not have very much of a hook to hang this on right now, but it's true nonetheless. There's not only individual edifying that goes on in that local assembly, but there's assembly edifying. The assembly as a whole is being edified. Not just individually, but as a whole. And if it's being, just, you ought to be able to think this through. If God wants me to be edified, trained, and go through a particular rigorous training program that He's designed so that I can be useful to Him both now and in the life that is to come in the heavenly places, then if this assembly as a whole is being edified, He wants to do the same thing with it as a whole. And there's a lot that people don't understand, as I said, for the reasons why the Apostle Paul, when he would send Tychicus out and send Timothy out and send his runners out and get this communication system going between the assemblies, that wasn't just to see who's having the best bake sale. And it wasn't trying to find out who was giving the most money and who was having the most people come and who had the better choir robes. There was a network that was going on between sonship churches, because God can do something with them as a whole. And there's a lot more to that than meets the eye, but we'll let that go because we may not be to the point where we can bear that right at the moment. But the issue here, being this final issue in our godly wisdom, gives the assembly a level of smoothness in its operation and maturity in its operation. And therefore, it's wrapping up the package of this form of doctrine that makes it so that once you've got these six components completed and you've got a completed form of doctrine called the instruction of wisdom and all the corresponding exhortations that go along with it back there in the book of Proverbs that we've looked at so often in Proverbs chapter 3, that once the positive and the proper response is there, not just to a component of doctrine, but to the entire form of doctrine, It provides us as an assembly with the ability to go on. And we don't have that ability to go on until that's there as an assembly. It's more that's at stake here than just your individual edification. But it's the edifying of the assembly as a body. Now this kind of, I may teach myself out of a position here. I may teach myself out of a job saying this. But that's what my Father is doing with this assembly. And right now there's not a whole lot of other assemblies out there teaching sonship edification. There's a few, but those few are going to provide for something incredible to take place on this earth. And in preparation for what's going to take place in the heavenly places. But this provides the ability for us as individual sons, as a local assembly, to be able to move on, to go on and acquire skill levels and capacities to take on more sonship responsibilities. It's just exactly what a father would do with any son. He'd take him and he'd train him with a certain amount of responsibility, but if he's smart and he's a good father, he's going to make it so that that final thing that he teaches his son, this final component, is going to actually make it so that it rounds off the first component, and when his son responds to that positively and properly, his son can take on the next level of responsibility. Therefore, without this final component, you don't have it. That makes this one huge. Now, I know I say that at everyone. I know you can sit there and Mark does that at all of them. He says, this is the greatest one of them all. But they're all great to me. But this is an issue that we have to get used to in our sonship education from now on. And that's the general issue that you and I, in this dispensation of grace in which we live, and the environment in which it exists individually, that we exist in it individually, as well as a local assembly situation, because our sonship education not only provides for a son to go on in his individual edifying, at the same time, it provides us as an assembly to go on in its edification. And when an assembly goes on in its edification, it can take on as a whole more responsibility for further operations to participate in as an assembly. So this issue of these differing estates, this estate issue, and knowing that the saints in which we gather together with in the local assembly are going to have differing estates, what you've got to recognize when you look at verse 16 is God's got his way of handling that. And Dr. Phil has his. And Oprah has hers. And the wisdom of this world and the psychiatrists and the psychologists of this world have ways of handling these kinds of things. By the way, this is something that outside of one area in our nation, and it's almost gone there, this is a disaster. If you want to see a disaster of how to handle differing estates, walk into a public school and you'll see a disaster in how they try with man's wisdom to handle children, young adults who have differing estate issues. Even so-called Christian psychologists have got their way of dealing with human relations. And that's really what this is about. This is about human relations. The world has its way of coping with things that make people different, that come under the umbrella of people's estate. But the issue for you is, your father does not want you as his son conformed to this world and utilizing its methodology. He's got a different methodology. Because the world's methodology simply won't cut it. It's not going to work in connection with being able to function as his son and be able to engage in his operations. Heavens, that would be like being trained by the Girl Scouts. You went through Girl Scout training, and then you're thrown onto a battlefield. Well, there were some similarities. I did have a uniform. And I did salute. But that does not qualify you. See, this is the kind of thing we're up against in a way that right now it would stagger your imagination. And there's a lot I could say further about it, but we need to grab this fundamental issue first. And it's critical, again, that you've got this wisdom of the world that has been in you for so long, and now your father's saying that is not going to work in connection with being able to function as my son here on this earth, and certainly is not going to qualify you to be placed in one of those positions of intelligentsia out in the creature. So we need to understand God's methodology. And he's got some particular thinking that produces some particular conduct and behavior that provides for some laboring together with him in a very particular way when it comes to dealing with estate differences amongst the saints in a local assembly. And we have them here, and we will always have them. And it's going to become even more critical as we move on. So now, before dealing with the details of verse 16, what I want to do, I think it'd be profitable for us to look at some examples of what I call these estate differences and see these that would be more common ones for us to encounter that the Apostle Paul deals with in his epistles, especially, and what we see on out in our curriculum for sonship education. Paul oftentimes addresses these estate differences without ever using the word estate. And we talked last time, and I allowed you to tell me what an estate was, and you were hitting all the bullseyes. And so with all of that in your mind, let's look at some examples that we find in Paul's letters. Because once you know, Paul doesn't have to use the word estate again when you come into a context like that. Because once you know what an estate is, the context takes care of you dealing with it. Let me put that working definition back up there while we do this. But Paul oftentimes addresses these estate differences, and you know that estate from this passage, therefore you know that these things that you encounter are just features of, or further components of, or things that come under that umbrella of someone's estate. Well, first of all, you don't have to go very far. You got your Bibles open right here to Romans chapter 12, the end of chapter 12. Later on in the book of Romans, what's the next body of instruction we get? Justice, then judgment, and finally, equity. Well, especially in the issue of equity. And equity begins in chapter 14 at verse 1, and it runs all the way through verse 7 of chapter 15. And there's a lot of people that teach and read the 14th chapter of Romans, and they just see that Paul is kind of telling you how to treat one another, and there's this issue of doubtful disputations and some of these things that open Pandora's box for a lot of things when context isn't being followed very properly. Well, what you actually have here, and the reason why this comes up and is stated the way it's stated, you're dealing with the instruction of making equitable sonship decisions. And you have to have wisdom, justice, and judgment in that order, or you'll never be able to make an equitable decision. You first of all have to have wisdom, then justice, then judgment. And equity is kind of taking all three of those and then using it in another sense. But there are a number of estate differences that you are confronted with, especially when dealing with what Paul calls here the issue of the weaker brother. And there are a number of estate differences he lists here between you and him, based primarily upon the fact you've learned more than he has. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 14, let's just get a little flavor for this in the first few verses. Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. In fact, I think what I'll put up here is this one again. Remember where your position is. Mind not high things, condescend to men of low estate. You're somewhere in that middle. Paul says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For, now watch, let your eye pick up estate differences. Again, estate differences, I guess I want to go back to this one. Either things that pertain to, belong to, and or are possessed by him that you have to deal with. You're going to have to confront them when you deal with that person. So Paul says, one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, let's stop right there. Without going into any detail in this, What you have, Paul is, you have a couple of very obvious estate differences. When you gather together, someone is going to come along and they're going to have an estate difference where something that pertains to them that they firmly believe is that they should have a biblical diet, that a God-regulated, structural, legalistic diet, and they're going to adhere to that. Others may realize that we're free to eat anything we want. Those are called strong in the faith. Those that are strong in the faith know that God has no dietary requirements today. Others may think that He does. But the issue is, that's part of their estate, and they believe that because they believe God says that in His Word. They may be completely wrong, but the issue is, you're going to have to treat them and deal with them as a son and set that aside for now and let God's Word do the work to correct it. You can easily come along and take some saint who comes into the assembly and they love the idea of water baptism, and you just want to you just attack them, and it's like, you got to be crazy to believe that. Look at this. And you can destroy that person. You've got to be able, a wise son and a son who can exercise good judgment and equity, knows which battle to pick, and he knows how to handle and deal with a man of low estate. He knows how to deal with other saints who are in positions and circumstances where their estate has them in differing positions than they are. And what, by the way, if you just do nothing but look at the amount of material, you'll notice that the greatest amount of material dedicated to your level one sonship education is the issue of godly equity. It runs from verse 1 of chapter 14 down through the 7th verse of chapter 15. It's by far the biggest bulk of information. But that all begins in Romans 12:16 with that little expression, "Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate." And what's going to be primarily focused upon over in the instruction of equity, especially in connection with the weaker brother, are what do you think? I'm not going to ask you. We're not going to do guess what I'm thinking today. But when you read through chapter 14, and you read the way the Apostle Paul and the way our Father gives us information there about these weaker brethren, the weaker brother. And he brings up the issue for the first time in that chapter of, we will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10. When you start to think of it, he's not just bringing these matters up for any old reason or to make sure that we've got a smooth running church. He's actually bringing these up because what you've got here, that's not just, when he's talking about a weaker brother and what he eats, or he may observe days, and you know that we don't, in this dispensation of grace, there's no day to be regarded above another in this dispensation of grace. Christmas and Easter, certainly notwithstanding. God didn't teach Christmas and Easter, man taught. I don't mind people celebrating Christmas and Easter, just be honest about it, it has nothing to do with God, because God didn't teach you that. Man taught you that. But the fact of the matter is, maybe that's the best way to go about it. It's man's holiday. It has nothing to do with God. But the issue about it is, some will regard a day above another. But if you pay attention to what's going on, all of those issues that's being brought up there are set within the context of that saints' edification. What you have in Romans 14 and the first 7 verses of verse 15 of chapter 15 in dealing with the issue of our receiving the instruction of equity, that whole thing has to do with a saint's and a son's edificational differences. Those are edificational differences. Edificational estate differences. When somebody walks in that door and comes into this assembly, brand new, whether you just led them to Christ and they're a brand new Christian, or whether they've heard about us on the internet or something along those lines, every person that walks into this assembly is going to have a different edificational estate than you do. In fact, there's some in our assembly right now who have differences in their edificational estate. And what we've so much worried about and what we've been concerned about and what I've certainly wrung my hands about over a period of time before I understood some of this was, what's going to happen if somebody new comes in? Oh, my land, we can't teach sonship. I've heard people actually almost want to say that. If we teach sonship edification here, and we're in Philippians, we're almost through with level 2 of our sonship, what in the world happens if somebody new shows up? They're done. We got to put a big sign out. Don't come here. Now, you surely know that your Father is smarter than that. And your Father has thought all that out. And He's written it into the curriculum, and the curriculum can handle it. Well, this, folks, is the beginning of handling it. Romans 12 and verse 16 is the beginning of handling that very issue. And that's why this verse is so critical for you to get. It's going to lead you. This, when you sit here in Romans 14, you'll look back at this verse and you'll say, that's where it all started. I learned about estate differences back there, and one of the big things I have to learn from my Father is how to handle edificational estate differences. Differences in our godly edifying. Differences in our spiritual maturity. And it doesn't take very long for an assembly to be in operation before edificational estate differences begin to manifest themselves. And, listen, they can cause huge problems if they're not dealt with properly on either end of the spectrum. By the way, this is one of the reasons why this has to be dealt with in our instruction of wisdom. Because as I've said many times already, the order of it, wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, that order has to exist. It has to go in that order because the last thing that's dealt with, equity, in order for someone to conduct themselves in an equitable manner with other people, it requires the exercise of wisdom, justice, and judgment. Those three things are necessary for equity to be exercised. And part of the wisdom that's going to enable the weaker brother to be handled properly by ones who are strong in the faith is that he already has in operation the effectual working of some godly thinking. That's not going to make a big issue out of edificational estate differences. So somebody comes in here and they say, well, I celebrate Christmas and Easter. What are you going to do? Why, you moron! No, you're not going to do that. You're going to say, well, good. Because they truly believe that God is pleased with them sitting in a Christmas cantata, Christmas, living Christmas tree thing. Okay. Now you don't have to say, wow, I'm so impressed, but you don't destroy that person for that. See what he's doing? He's coming along and he's saying, we're not going to make a big issue because I'm thinking with being of the same mind one toward another, I'm going to conduct myself by minding not high things and condescending to men of low estate. I'm not going to come along and make a big issue out of those estate differences. And that's going to produce some godly conduct and behavior that's going to have him, you as a son, listen, unrestrained in your dealings with other saints in the assembly. When you get down what you need to get in chapter 14, you're going to be able to deal with somebody who is, you may tell me in private, well, he's really screwed up. She's really messed up biblically. Well, so were you, and so was I. And we all had to go through that. But the local assembly has an operation of the Father that is designed to be a place in which those things can be handled wisely as your Father wants them handled. And therefore, you have some thinking that's not going to make a big issue out of those estate differences, conduct and behavior that's going to have it so you as a son are unrestrained in your dealing with other saints in the assembly, regardless of whether they're of a high estate than you are or of a lower estate than you are. And that's going to produce within you as a son the capacity, therefore, to labor with your father in all among with all the saints in the assembly, not with just a select few. Well, I can't relate to you. I'm with the mature group. It's very true, although albeit misguided in most part. If you've heard of this term, a clique, you know what cliques are? My pastor taught me when I went through my training with him how to break up cliques in a church, how to recognize when one gets started and how to break them up. Well, a lot of that is wise thinking, but God has a way of handling that within the curriculum. And that's going to produce, what when you get that thinking and that conduct and behavior, it's going to produce the capacity to labor with your father, with all the saints in the local assembly, listen to this, without one tinge of conceit. And that's what's critical, that you're not wise in your own conceits. And there, you'll be able to handle those estate edificational estate differences without a tinge of conceit in that assembly. And with wisdom already effectually working in you as a son, we're going to have to stop here and pause. Just about made it to my mark where I wanted to be, so we should be good. I'll just end with this. With wisdom already effectually working in you as a son, and then with some particular aspects of our instruction of justice that will... There's some things coming up there in justice too, in chapter 13 and the first portion of it, and the end of chapter 12, that's also going to be applicable to a weaker brother. But then especially the things you learn in the instruction of judgment, that you, as that strong one in the faith, are going to be able to look at a weaker brother. And because of operating on this component of information along with all the others, you're going to not only be able to avoid what Paul calls there in verse 1 of chapter 14, doubtful disputations. Go ahead and have some fun with that. You're going to be able to avoid that, but actually you're going to be able to do some things with that weaker brother that's going to promote and, listen, even fast track that weaker brother's godly edifying. And that's what the goal of the equitable treatment of a weaker brother is. It's to get that weaker brother integrated into your assembly, fast track their edification, and bring them up to speed, and so he can move on with you as a local assembly. And that's a marvelous privilege that a son has who is especially called strong in the faith. So the magnitude of the role of this sixth and final component to our fundamental instruction of wisdom here in verse 16 is the beginning of all of that. And it deals with the fundamentals regarding estate differences, and it deals with them as kind of the overall scope of what can be involved in it all in a very broad and general way. And we'll get more and more details as we go on. Well, we'll stop right there for the first session, and we're going to come back and look at about, I don't know, 1, 2, 3, 4, at least 4 more examples of Paul dealing with estate differences in local assemblies. And there's many other categories of these, just as you said and noted before. And then we'll end this with the final exhortation before we begin the details. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up about 15 minutes. So go ahead and take your break and we'll come back after that.